I would, again, covet your prayers this morning as we continue. I've mentioned before some of my thoughts, and as I've talked to other ministers, their experiences as well. In preaching the gospel and in studying in anticipation of being called on to preach the gospel, whether expecting it or not, you can study through and through something, and yet we know that if God does not bless it, then it'll just be so dry. We wasted time. It's in vain. Our preaching is vain. And so sometimes it's fearful when, and so you might have something on my mind. And this morning I do. I'm going to go, Acts chapter 16. But this is the third time. There's a lot in this chapter, though, and I feel led to do this. Many times I search for something different, that maybe I preached on something or some facet of it before. I'm like, well, I can't do that again, and I'll try. No, I'm being guided toward it. But when all is said and done, in some respect, it's fearful. I'm not fearful to face a group of people, various people, and stand in front of you and look at you and speak in front of a crowd. But I'm fearful of what, because this is God's message to a people, and I believe through Christ, a deserving people. But then when all is said and done, we rely on Him to then, the Holy Spirit, to touch our message and bring that out. Whatever we've studied, He can guide us in wording these things. I'm not saying He makes every word come out of my mouth and so forth. You know that with the many mistakes as I make. But to me, that relieves a lot of the fear, in fact, in that I feel like I've prepared, and yet now I it's in the Lord's hands, and in that we have to exercise our faith as ministers that He's going to do that, or else it would still be a very fearful place. I'd like to. So many times with me, a young child growing up, back when I was Timothy's age, or even Olathe, and growing up, I'd hear preachers say stuff, and I didn't know what they went through, and I like to express that and give you some insight into at least what I go through in this, and I think it brings us closer. In Acts chapter 16, we're down around the 14th verse of that chapter. But as I've done before, I want to back up two verses there to verse 12. So you know he came, this man, he saw the vision in when he was in Troas, to this man of Macedonia asked for his help, Paul. And from thence they came to Philippi. Says, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So this is where Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are now. This, they've come all the way across from their first few stops in Derbe and Lystra in Asia Minor, all the way across Mysia, region of Mysia, to Troas, which is near the coast of the Aegean Sea. They sailed and got to Philippi as quickly as they could, and that's where they are. It is not the capital city of Macedonia, but it is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, 8 miles from that port city where they landed, and so it's very important. And it's a colony. It is a Roman colony. Now I guess parenthetically that's fine and all, but that comes into play in this chapter. It's a Roman colony. here. And he did not go, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they didn't go to a synagogue. They went down by the river where it was usual that they prayed outside of Philippi. So that's where they are, and so they're praying to and speaking unto the women which resorted thither. And in the 14th verse, we change and start concentrating on a certain person, a certain woman that was there. And some of her experiences, but first I want to jump over to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. So he wrote to them, and this is not an epistle that's saying, okay, you're doing this, you really shouldn't be doing that, so you need to change your ways. He's not getting on to them for anything. He says here, in the third verse of the first chapter of Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So this is how he feels about the Philippians there, and that church there, and that people of this one Lydia that is there, and they met in her house. Now, as we go through here, he has some experiences there where I would think he'd leave that place. And I never want to imagine this place ever again after what happened to him. But several places he's preached the gospel and then gone back to, he could have felt that way. Being stoned to death and beaten and whipped and the humiliation and so forth. And then everywhere he goes, the Jews are stirred up. The town is stirred up against them. And yet he's still preaching the gospel here. He's doing what God and Jesus Christ would have him to do. And in that, I can only imagine hearing the Apostle Paul's sermons and how that God must have blessed him in being so faithful to the church, to the church of Jesus Christ there. But he tells the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I'm gonna go back. Let me go back to Acts now. I may go back to Philippians in a moment or in a little bit, but let's go back to Acts chapter 16, 14th verse. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So let me go through this, a few of these, the points here. Lydia is from, she's of or from Thyatira. That city is in a region back over, really, that they passed right above, going through Mysia, from Lystra and Derbe over to Troas. Lystra is a little bit south of there in Asia Minor, and that's where this city is, and that's where Lydia is from. She's from way off somewhere. She's in Philippi now, where they are. I can't help but think about the providence of God that she is now placed exactly where she needs to be to hear the gospel, to be baptized, to attend unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So there's a lot there, but she's from there, and she's a seller of purple. Thyatira, that city, was a wealthy city over in Lydia, the region of Lydia, and it was wealthy. There were coppersmiths, metal workers. There were dye makers. They made dye. She was a seller of purple, this dye that came from there. Whether it was the actual dye itself or cloths dyed in purple, that's what she did. Now, some say that it says woman named Lydia, that just meant she is a Lydian woman. But this, I'm going to go with the Bible. It says she's named Lydia, but she's from the region of Lydia. Of that city, Thyatira. And she worshiped God. She hadn't been baptized yet, but she worshiped God. I think of all those on the day of Pentecost, and the song that Brother Billy selected mentions on that day of Pentecost, when that Spirit came down and so forth. And whether or not, we don't have to be concerned with if those people on the day of Pentecost, those over 3,000 souls, people that were added to the church, were born again that very day, even if they were born again right during Peter's sermon. If that's the case, that's great. But it was nothing of Peter's work in that. It was God saying they were born again the same way you and I were, same way, by the Spirit of God. When He chooses that, He will do that. And again, I'm going to take the inspired Word of God at its word, in that she worshiped God sincerely prior to being baptized. Here, she worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She attended unto those things. I think of all those things that were spoken of Paul, and we don't know what he spoke here. When he spake to these women, what did he speak? Was it a highly, you know, we've seen the different types of sermons, the highly spiritual and uplifted, and to where it's just the roof is just about to blow off, it seems like. And really, there are what Primitive Baptists call duty sermons, where here your duty to do this and this and this, and encouragement in that, hopefully. Now, some of those I've been under the sound of a minister that was preaching, you need to be doing this and this, and yet I was lifted up. That means God was in that. God was in. If only man is in that, God's not blessing it, then you're not going to get anything, and you're certainly not going to be lifted up. So as we continue the 16th verse, it came to pass as we went to prayer. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped the 15th verse here. Very important. That's when she's baptized. And when she was baptized. We don't know what amount of time is between that. Just as when she was baptized. The same day, 2 weeks later, or whatever that was. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So she wants them to come stay with her in her house. And she was baptized then, already having worshiped God, and her worshiping, her service to God, the sacrifice of her lips was accepted of God. And now she's baptized and her household. That's all it says here. Now, as those who have asked, in fact, we've covered before, how might I be saved, and so forth. Of course, Peter on the day of Pentecost says, men and brethren, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. So there's the salvation. I'm thankful when God and the translators exactly put in what these things mean, and it's clear in that. But she was baptized as well as her household. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. Of divination met with us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So we've got this lady that is a soothsayer. She's making money. She has a spirit of divination within her, and she's making money for some men. And she brought her masters much gain. So this is their business, this lady with this spirit. The same, this lady, this damsel, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. So she's following them. She's telling them this. She's coming, you know, behind them, and she's a soothsayer. She's making these other men money, her masters. This she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. Now, I don't know what true I can dig down into that word grieved all I want, but I don't know what his emotion was. I can see him just turn around. Okay, come on. You've been following us for days saying the same thing. But grieved gives me more. He was sympathetic to her. He was grieved by this. But Paul turned and said, not to her, but to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So he commanded, but in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, not his power. He's weak. He's just a minister. He's just an apostle. Everything he has came from Jesus Christ, God Almighty. But in the name of Christ Jesus, come out of her. And the spirit this of divination came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone and drew them... And the master's hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Now notice, I feel certain, yeah, it's speculation that right here at this exact scene that I believe that that Timothy and Luke were there as well. Now they're in the background. I'm sure if Timothy not knowing the timing of his when they laid hands on him in his ordination, when Paul first met him, that he was a young, exercising minister, and so at this point he was probably thankful, as I remember in days past when I could sit back and listen to someone else doing the preaching. Oh, they didn't call on me today. That's great. I tell you what, young ministers who have not yet been ordained need to hear the gospel preached. The problem is that the church has such a need that they're called upon. They're, and I've talked with and only mentioned again, there's three young men that are about to be ordained through the month of May this year, but I've talked to Andrew and he's asked different ministers different questions and experiences and so forth, and he feels like, and afterwards he'll say, well, it doesn't sound like it's other than being able to administer the Lord's Supper and baptize and so forth and other responsibilities were he to become pastor somewhere, and all, it's going to be the same thing that he's doing now. He's all over the place. He's there's a need for that, whether it's filling in for an ordained minister, pastor at their church, or just simply going somewhere and then them calling on him. So it's a lot the same. So Timothy, I think at this, putting myself in his place, he's grateful. He's listening to this preaching. But they grabbed Paul and Silas is who they grabbed and took them into the marketplace. This is a place where the rulers and the politicians and all was the main area in the city there. And they drew them into this place unto the rulers. This was after they've lost their way to make a living. Their gains were gone. Because this lady can't do this. The spirit of divination is now not in her anymore. God removed it. 20th verse, and these men that caught Paul and Silas brought them in the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Well, I don't know if they were troubling their city. They were troubling them. They took away our good thing we had going with this lady who was really suffering, this damsel. Since last September, I worked for the Federal District Court of North Texas over in Dallas, and we have district judges, federal district judges. We also have magistrate judges. The magistrate judges, they are judges. They have all the rights that the other judges have, but they assist the federal judges. Here, this just means it's the rulers the leaders, the political leaders and the Jewish leaders here. these men being Jews, they recognized that they were Jews. Now remember, Philippi, now I have not actually, so I need to go check that, but I guess I could put I figured out how Laodicea and Colossae was about 300 miles from Troas or Troy, but put all that together. But think of the distance they are in Philippi from even Jerusalem or their home church of Antioch over in Syria. Long way from home. But they hear things. People travel. They speak of these things and all. But they saw they're Jews. To them, probably Christians and Jews were not different, if at all, not much. But they exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now remember, this is a Roman colony here. This is not a huge, massive city full of Jewish synagogues and temples and Jews observing the law or Christian Jews, Gentiles coming in. This is a Roman colony, but these Jews are here. They're telling their rulers, the magistrates, teaching customs which are not lawful, being Romans. They're Romans. So they're trying to appeal to, we see this all throughout, even in Jesus' time, that they try to appeal to the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem and Caiaphas, the high priest. They're trying. They know how to work all this. This is still depraved men here, and yet we still over this see the hand of God in this already. If Paul went back, I've mentioned many times that if just one person gets something out of my message, and when I try to preach, and I certainly hope that more than one in the congregation gets something from time to time, but when that one does, I look at that is that that person, male or female, was washed. Their sins were washed away by the blood of Christ, and Christ has given them that message. Whatever it was. And he, again, I can't emphasize it enough, had to have touched that message for them to receive that. That's what they needed. Whatever they might have been worried about or burdened with. Well, already Paul could have left right after he left Lydia there, baptizing her and her household, staying in her home. And as we're going back to Antioch, to my home church, and then stay there. But he didn't. He continues to pray and to preach here. And that would have been good. And maybe that was why his purpose in coming was for Lydia. But so now they've grabbed and they've said they're teaching customs they're not lawful for us being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. So just from that, again, there's a tumult. They're stirred up by somebody else. How many times is this going to happen? Well, we can document, it is documented how often this happens. And again, it's not because they're teaching customs that they aren't lawful for the Romans. They've taken away these people's good thing that they had for monetary gain. Here, I think of, again, go back to the trial of Jesus, the mock trial. That all stemmed from him taking away the power of the priesthood, the Jewish priesthood, and the Sanhedrin court. They saw a threat there. That's why they wanted him gone. Continuing, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, the magistrates, these rulers, did not rend their clothing, their cloaks. They tore off the clothing of Paul and Silas, is what they did, because they're getting ready to beat them here. This is where I go and I think of the Apostle Paul and some of the things the other apostles went through, and where I can say that I have sacrificed nothing in the preaching of the gospel. I haven't suffered anything. The little things that we and Brother Mike Old School and I talk, and my brother Mark and all, and little things, you know, happen and come up, but they're nothing. But then we get the opportunity to see God work in those things. And then it's an encouragement. God turns that thing into something good. Now, so here in this ministry of Paul and Silas, and then Timothy and Luke are still here. I don't know, they've got to be fearful. Oh, once they find out we're with these guys, they're going to come grab us. And I don't know what they're, it's not written here. I sure want details. So they tore off the clothing of Paul and Silas and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And I don't know if they've heard, you know, we've had, Peter was released from prison. I preached about that, him, by the angel came and so forth. And so they're locking them. And then he was chained to two Roman centurions there. This gets more descriptive. I think there's a point in this. So the command of the jailer charged him to keep them safely in prison, who, having received such a charge, he didn't want to take any chances, thrust them into the inner prison, way down in there, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And it's not just locked in the wooden stocks and so forth. This was another form of torture. The Romans used it. So they're far away from the exit to the prison. They're making sure these men, Paul and Silas, are not going to escape. So they've beaten them. They've laid stripes on them. And remember, too, that the Romans were not bound to the same law that the Jews were. 40 stripes save one. That was it. They had no limitation on beating someone. Again, the Romans were experts, and they perfected torture and all. We see some of that in the man Christ Jesus, Son of Man. So they're in the stocks at midnight. Midnight comes along. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. This is what they're doing. Not only did Paul get back up again and preach the gospel after he was stoned to death, he went back to the city where these people came down to do that. And he went back and preached the gospel. Now he's been beaten, I don't know how many times, laid stripes on their backs. And I don't know what they might, I think of Jesus Christ, his visage marred more than any other man, and the terrible pain in these beatings and tortures. But they prayed and sang praises to God in prison. If I had the determination of the Apostle Paul in the things that I'm called upon to do, and even in doing that, and I think he knew this, that he would be blessed in that. And he knew at this point, were he to die right here in that inner prison there, in those stocks, then he'd be with Jesus. He'd be with Jesus Christ. That's where he would be. And he wouldn't suffer these things anymore. But he continued, and he could have gone away. He could have done really what Demas, you know, I mentioned last Sunday, that he cared more for this present world. And so he walked away, and I think, I don't know why John Mark left them there and went another direction, but angered Paul and so forth. He could have walked away at any time. He could have refused on that road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul could have said, you know, and now he saw a lot there and all the light and the Lord God speaking to him, Jesus Christ and so forth. But at any time, he could have walked away from that and continue to have the power of a Pharisee, the power of this world. But he didn't. But he also wrote, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. I believe he felt that. He couldn't walk away. So they sang praises and prayed unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And then, you know, I read that and I think, okay, Luke, the writer of this book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, is not in that prison. He's not in the inner prison. He didn't even know they were singing and praying. But somehow, this is inspired word of God, so he penned this and so forth. Those are the things, the silly things that the foolish things that I wonder about. But anyway, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, earthquakes simply don't do that. Yeah, I can see where the whole building shook and some walls crumbling and all. We know what earthquakes are like. I've never experienced one. And then all the doors, that means that inner door where they're being kept in those stocks and the outer doors as well. And everyone's bands were loose, not just Paul and Silas, everyone's. So at that point, the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. The Roman custom was you fall asleep on the job guarding, and the prisoner escapes, then you would be killed. That's your punishment. And it was admirable, and it was advised that they fall on their own sword. That was good for them. The Romans. These are the Romans. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." So he calmed him down. And really, say he would have killed himself, but he cried with a loud voice, telling him. And we do not believe. No one has ever come up to me and said, I know one sin, one type of sin, one act that Jesus did not die for, that he did not cover that sin. There's not one. And so they couldn't actually in reality tell me that. But many think that if someone takes their own life, that they are not going to be in heaven. That's another sin. We're not to do that. There are many times that I wanted to lay down my life. I long so greatly to be with God in heaven and be rid of this depraved world. But then as quick as I thought that, in my experience at least, God brought me back up and blessed me. The Spirit of God, the same we've preached on here, brought me back up. But this man was afraid for his physical life there, that he was going to be killed by the Romans, and so he was going to take his own life, and Paul stopped him. Then he called for a light and sprang in, the jailer, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" First of all, sirs, there, that's out of respect, it's masters. He's calling these prisoners that he was charged to jail masters. He's seen some. He knows some things now. He's seen some things here in these events. "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, number one, his belief, this jailer's belief. Well, number one, just any action on his part will not save him eternally. If he's asking these questions of them, and then he took them in, and he was baptized in his household and so forth, so he is a child of God here. He's sincere. Again, I'm taking the inspired word of God at its word here. "But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Certainly, you look at the definitions of believe or belief, and there are many words that go together to make that up. Certainly, to commit our trust to someone. And I tell you what, I cannot commit my trust to someone were I not to believe in them, that they exist, and that they would carry out and come through with their promises. and that's Jesus Christ. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, in the words of Jesus Christ, 25th chapter of Matthew, in the 40th verse, Jesus says in the latter half of that verse, 40, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." When this jailer washed the stripes of Paul and Silas, it was as if he was doing that to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ already having come and his ministry and his to save his people from their sins and going to the cross, he was scourged and beaten and tortured and all. And this, though, the closeness of our service to God and to Jesus Christ is that when we do one of these things to one of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's the emphasis and the importance of us serving one another is that we've done it unto Jesus Christ. And he sees it that way in our lives. And he saw it in this jailer's actions here. Washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. I'm not going to read all this as I wrap up this 16th chapter, but when it was day, magistrates sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." So the rulers say, "Okay, we're sold." And he sent sergeants to say, "Let them go now. We're done with them." I imagine Pharaoh, you know, and the plagues and so forth, letting his people go. Kind of tired of that. So they sent sergeants. Keeper of the prison told this to Paul. Magistrates told you to depart. Go in peace. But Paul, 37th verse, "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily, privately?" They're going to sneak around and get them out of town as quietly as possible and not say anything else about it. "Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." Paul and Silas aren't going anywhere. They want the rulers to come themselves and let them out and tell them to go and have peace, go in peace. So they weren't going so quickly. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Remember, this comes full circle. This is a Roman colony. There's the importance in that fact. We didn't ever have to know that Philippi was a Roman colony, but there was a bunch of Romans here running this city, chief city of Macedonia, and they thought that these were just some Jews from way far off. And they're teaching customs and laws that are not lawful to us, being Romans. Now they find out they're Romans. Paul was blessed to use his Roman citizenship. He wasn't being dishonest. He was a Roman. They were Romans. He was a Roman citizen. And so he used that then, and they were fearful then. We've taken them, we've beaten them, laid stripes on them, and imprisoned them. And did all this stuff. I don't remember reading anything about any charges or a trial officially and all. They just did this because the people were stirred up there. "And they came and besought them and brought them out." So then they did come. "And desired them to depart out of the city." They desired them to depart out of the city. I bet they did desire to depart out of the city here. These rulers, we don't need any of this here. Things were going just fine. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. So here's Lydia again. It wraps up this chapter. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So they didn't come and whine and moan about all this stuff that had happened to them. They comforted them. They comforted them. That's what they did. We see the continued faith and devotion of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke to God here. Now, in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the 23rd verse, 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians, 23rd verse, and I'll close this out. This really sums up everything. Paul sums it up now. He speaks, the 23rd verse, he asks a question from above. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, this is what I want. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. There's a Jewish law. 39 stripes, and then they'd stop. 39, to me, when someone's beating with a whip or a scourge or something, that's a lot. The Jews, five times this happened to him. Then the 25th verse says, thrice, three times, was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice, three times, I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He's listing all these things. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Only one that I just read in Acts 16 was documented. That's once he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. You know about that. I've told you about that in Acts. Three times he suffered shipwreck. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, his own people, in perils by the heathen, and really his own countrymen, and by his perils by his own countrymen, the Jews and the Romans. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's what was important to him. And he says, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He sure did that. He continued in faithfulness. Even amongst all of those perils that he lists there. And then he writes to the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's what he remembered. There was his reward in the church. Were those people there in the faithfulness. And I can see where he would want to go back to those and see how they do, which is what he told Barnabas. Let's go back to those churches and see how they do. And then they would go, and then the Holy Ghost would divert them, guide them somewhere else, because it was about preaching the gospel to those that God had saved and had chosen. May God bless and keep you is my prayer. We will sing a song now and open the doors of the church. If anyone has a desire to join, you let us know. And then, if you so desire, we'll shake one another's hands.